as we come seeking your heart, as we come seeking your will, as we come, Father, just recognizing once again that your word is authority, and your word is seeking to transform us. And so, Father, correct us where we need correcting. Father, just confirm where we need confirming the things that you direct us to through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We are still in chapter 11. This morning, we're in verses 25 and verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible so that you can follow along with the study. Where we are this morning in Mark chapter 25 and verse 26 is kind of following what we looked at last week. Remember now, last week we learned in verses 24, where it was how God shows certain truths about the prayer, where he said, therefore I say to you that whatever things you ask in prayer, believe that you may receive them and that you will have them. And now he says in verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So last week we were dealing with the requests in prayer, and this week now he kind of transitions, if you will, to the relationships in prayer. I think it's important to recognize that when Jesus is talking about asking things in prayer, one of the things that we looked at was trying to figure out what things hinder our prayers. And what he does is he kind of encapsulates those things to the greatest hindrance in prayer in verses 25 and 26 is when we come before the Lord, we have aught against a brother. When we come to God expecting one thing from God, but we're not willing to do that to someone else. And I think what's important is that there is this mindset in our culture. And I don't know if you ever heard these sayings, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. In other words, an equality. That's all he's talking about. If it's okay for you, it's okay for me. And where we want grace for me, but not for thee. So I'm okay getting the blessings from God, even though I'm a sinner coming in expecting the mercy, but I don't want you to have the grace of God, nor to you to have that mercy of God. I want it because I feel like I deserve it, but I don't feel like you deserve it. And so I think it's important to see that what we're learning here in this passage is, yes, the necessity of forgiveness, but understand there's always a principle that is behind what we're looking at. It's a principle which builds on this foundation. And the reason he says, whenever you stand praying, in other words, we're coming to God. And when we're coming to God, we're standing there praying, keep in mind that what he's talking about is this. When you stand there praying, he says, you are approaching God. Now, when you stand there praying, here's that question. When you come to God, what are you expecting from God? See, there's always this thing. I'm a sinner, and when I'm coming to God, there's a certain expectation. There's a certain expectation that when I come to God, whether the believer consciously or unconsciously, you're expecting something from the Lord. And initially, what? As a sinner coming to God, I'm hoping for mercy. I'm hoping that you'll open your ear to my cry. I'm hoping that you'll pay attention to me, because when we looked at Wednesday, the vastness of God, the hugeness of God, we said, well, what is man that you're mindful? See, for this holy God to pay attention to man is one thing, but then to come and pay attention to a sinful man, something completely different. So all he's saying there basically is this, that when you approach God and you're hoping to receive something from God, the principle is this, that whatever you're hoping to receive from God, pass it on. Move it on to the next person. I was told this morning by this beautiful sister that she said, you know, Jesus is the one who did the pay it forward first. He gives to you, you pay it forward. And if you know what the pay it forward is, you receive something, you pass it on. So when you receive what? Mercy, pass it on. When you receive grace, pass it on. And so I want you to understand that there's a principle that we're looking at. And if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. This is where this principle is found. Now understand that, again, we're going to be looking at this thought of forgiveness, but it's a principle that is underlying it. It's a principle that this sets the foundation. And the principle is this, that whatever you hope to receive, pass that on. So let's take a look at this passage here found in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 23, reading down to the end of it. But it says this, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed to him 10,000 talents. Now basically, this man owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, in our day and age, that would be approximately $15 million. To some, it's a spit in the bucket. But for others, literally, it's like 50 lifetimes of payments. And so he owes these 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, that the payment be made. In other words, you're going to work it off. You're going to go to a debtor's prison, your family, all that you have, and you're going to seek to pay it off. Well, in verse 26, the servant therefore, and this is key, listen to this passage. Matthew 18, 24, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. So he simply, listen to these words, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found his fellow servant. Now, he's not finding one that he's a master of. He's coming to an equal. See, the master, the greater, forgives him when he says, have mercy on me and I will pay all. This is what I'm expecting from you and I will pay it, but he's simply forgiven the debt. Now he comes not to one that he's a master over, but he comes to an equal, a fellow servant. So we see in verse 28, but that fellow servant went and found one of his fellow servants, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, basically, we're seeing this is like 3 months' wages. That's all it is. Not 50 years of service, but 3 months. So he owes him 100 denarii. Now, as he does so, now we begin to recognize here, when he comes to this fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now listen, he just basically had this debt of, 10,000 talents forgiven, and now he goes and he approached the one who owes him 100 denarii. So he's been forgiven like 15 million, comes to a guy who basically owns him basically 100 days worth of wages, says, pay me what you owe. So look at verse 29. His fellow servant fell down at his feet saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Notice word for word what he said other than the term master back in verse 26. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. But it's a fellow servant. Now notice what happens, verse 30. And he would not. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Now we recognize that what? His people that he worked with saw his hypocrisy, basically ratted him out because of his hypocrisy, went and told their master, verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you does not from his heart forgive his brother his trespasses. Once again, we see what? The whole principle is this. When you come to your master and you have an expectation from your master, in other words, we come to God and there's a certain expectation, whether thought out or unthought out, we have an expectation when we come to God. Now you think about when we come to God what? hopeful. We come to God kind of expecting, but underlying this, we come to God, what? As a sinner to a holy God. So what do you do there? God, I'm coming to you hoping for one thing, mercy. You understand when our worship team came up and how many times the word mercy was in the music? Now, what I love about this is I don't talk to Regan about these are the songs and this is the theme. He goes before the scriptures. He begins to pray through the scriptures, and the Spirit begins to speak to him the same things that he's speaking to me, and we're separate. And then I come in and I hear, you know, just this mercy, this mercy, this mercy of God. And then what's neat for me is this. As Regan and Marianne do the worship and the word mercy, I'm like, oh, God, I know this is your word. This is your word. You've just confirmed it through the worship. And my heart is soaring. The words are being spoken. That this word that I'm about to proclaim through the spoken is the same word that we begin to worship through song. And so understand that the theme that we're looking at is what? That we come with an expectation of mercy. So if you're coming with an expectation of mercy, guess what? What if you have a fellow servant? Well, mercy. No. You don't understand. Mercy for me, not for thee. I deserve the mercy. They don't. And what the Lord begins to say is this. No, you missed it. If you come with an expectation, then you need to do what? You need to give out that same expectation. And that's all that we're looking at here in this foundation, because what we see is this. What we recognize is there's a principle that is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 2. Just jot it down. But the Lord says this, be holy for I am holy. In other words, you be this because I am this. I want you to be like I am. In other words, what did Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be imitators of Christ. In other words, if he is this, we become that. And this is what discipleship, this is what sanctification is all about as a Christian, that you recognize who God is and you do what? I want to become like you. So because he's holy, I want to be holy. Because he's merciful, I want to be merciful. Because he pours out grace, I want to show out grace. Because he's the God of forgiveness, I want to be what? I want to forgive. You understand? It's all he's talking about. I want you, because I am, you should be. And there's be imitators of me. Become like me. And I think this is so important because we recognize what? The greatest form of flattery. The greatest form of flattery is what and what? When you kind of imitate someone. And it's really neat. When I went through the school of ministry, one of the classes that we had, after we had this message preparation, we had message delivery. And it was interesting on how many of these students came up and they delivered a message that was just like another pastor, just like another teacher. And it was interesting that I could literally see you're like, you know, Chuck Missler Jr. trying to share your message, and it was so obvious. But they were what? They were imitating. They were just simply imitating. And one of the things that I love is what? Well, when you're a dad and your little boy does what? Hey, I'm going to do what my dad does. You know, I don't know why I do this. It's just something that I do, and it's not something that I consciously do. But I'll stand with my hand in my pocket. And I'll do that. I have one hand in one pocket. And it was funny because I looked at my son, and he was looking at me. Yep, that was it. And he stuck his hand in his pocket for no other reason than he saw me with my hand in my pocket. So he figured out how to do it. He figured out his pocket. He's like, okay, this is all right, that's the one. Imitators. Imitators. And I think, boy, what a sincere form of flattery is when you want to do it, when you want to imitate someone. And it is true in our society that if you have an A-lister that you know, buys a certain purse and what? No, I want to buy that purse. If they have a certain shoe, I want to buy that shoe. And so you begin to do what? You begin to imitate what they do. And I think it's important to recognize that this is all God is saying. Imitate me. Now, when you come to me, though, when you come, there's a certain expectation that you have. And so realize that, when a believer who is a sinner approaches God in prayer, and that's what he says in our text, whenever you stand praying, you're coming to me, you're approaching me in prayer. And when you approach me in prayer, recognizing that you're depending on, at least expecting what? Mercy from a holy God. So you see, when I come to God, I don't want what? I don't want a holy God judging a sinner. Because if I came to God like lightning, just poof, I'm gone. That would be God to a sinner. It would be just Sodom and Gomorrah. Just what God, I want done. Why would I listen to you? You're a sinner. I'm a holy God. But yet we come expecting what? Mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't strike me. Just be patient with me. I'm going to tell you my flaws, but I'm hoping for one thing, mercy. I want mercy from you. Well, if I want mercy from God, he says, what? Well, pass it on. Don't expect mercy from me and don't give it to someone else. And this is what he says in our text. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone else, forgive him. You understand? I don't come to God saying, God, if you have anything wrong with me, judge me. That's not what I do. Like, God, what? Mercy. Mercy, Lord. Because when we come to God, what happens is this. You do not come to God proclaiming your worthiness. And if you do, let me help you with that. There's a passage I want to share it with you found in the Gospel of Luke. And you guys know this, but in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9 through 14, there was this, Jesus spoke this parable, Luke 18, verse 9, of some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the one a tax collector. So the Pharisee, the religious person, the tax collector, the sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, he thinks he's praying to God, but understand that the Holy Spirit says, your prayers aren't getting to me because you're only praying to yourself. And so what you're doing is this, you're trying to come to God claiming your worthiness. Can you imagine a sinner coming to a holy God claiming my worthiness? Oh God, you are so lucky to have me. Poof. That's it. And then we look to this and I think it's so important. Here was this man, he says, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. And then he says this, and I give tithes of all I possess. Well, the tax collector, standing afar off, not even, he says, so much as raising his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You understand? Mercy. And then the Lord says this, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He ever humbles himself will be exalted. So again, we recognize what? We don't come to God declaring and claiming our worthiness. Do you understand? When you stand praying, it isn't about my worthiness. When I stand praying, it's what? Mercy. Humility. I'm coming to you, and the first thing that I expect, the first thing that I'm hoping is when me as a sinner comes to you, don't judge me for who I am. Please. I'm just hoping for mercy. And what happens is this. We begin to see that there is this theme that is throughout Scripture. I want to take you to two passages. Just jot it down if you're a note taker, because one of them was the psalm that we read. One is another psalm that we just did last week. But he makes a statement. Psalm 51, verse 1 opens up this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Have mercy. Even the psalm that we read today, remember now when we did the responsive reading, Psalm 51 or Psalm 52, verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Do you understand? The only reason I can grow is what? Because of your mercy. Why? Because I should be what? Cast aside. I should be judged. As a sinner with a sin nature, the only thing that is a just and holy God reaction towards a sinner should be what? Justice. Justice. But yet there's this love. And there's this love that's intermingled with this justice. So how does love deal with justice? Well, he does this. Mercy and grace. And then he does this. I will take your penalty. I will take your penalty, Jesus says, upon the cross. I will pay for it, and then I will give to you this gift of righteousness. Incredible. But we come with this expectation of mercy. Now, why is that so important? I want to take you to a passage, and I would please, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. The reason why this is important is because Moses wants to experience God. I want to see your glory. I want to see the beauty of who you are. Now, what happens is this. You know that God, you know, he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. He walks by, and as Moses can't see the very presence of God, but he sees what? The afterglory or the afterglow of God. Now, here's the amazing thing. When God passes by, he makes this statement. He declares his name. He declares his character. And so what happens is this. In Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, and 7, here's what it is. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, the name is synonymous with character, but it says this. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. The Lord, all capital, L-O-R-D, caps. It's the Y-H-V-H, the Yahweh, Jehovah. The Lord. The Lord God, and he says this, merciful. You understand? First thing is, I'm a God of mercy. The first thing is, I'm merciful. And then he says this, gracious. Not only am I a God of mercy, but I'm a God of grace. And then he says, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is who he is. God is a God who is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity, he forgives transgression, and he forgives sin. And it's absolutely amazing that when we take a look at what he forgives, the first thing that we see is this. It says this in Exodus 34, verse 7. He says he forgives iniquity. Now, iniquity is interesting. Iniquity is a premeditated wrongdoing. You think ahead of time, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do this. God calls that iniquity. It's premeditated. And after he says iniquity, then he says transgression. Now, transgression is this. It's outright rebellion. So when someone says, listen, I'm going to do what I'm going to do and nothing you can do, and I don't care if it breaks our relationship. I don't care if you're hurt. I don't care if you're angry. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's a transgression. And then sin. Now, sin, I love that. It's just unintentional. It's just an error. Oops, made a mistake. But God forgives those things that I do willfully. He forgives this outright rebellion, and he forgives mistakes. So when we think about that, I want you to understand the first thing that he reveals himself as is the God of mercy. And you know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving us the judgment we deserve. So if mercy is that, if we approach God desiring mercy, not giving me the judgment we deserve, then what does he say? Well, when you come to me hoping for mercy, not hoping to get the judgment you deserve, then if someone else has sinned against you, guess what? Don't say, God, give them the judgment they deserve. You understand? It's just do the same that you expect from me, do it to them. Don't ask for the judgment that they deserve either. So when you come to me hoping for mercy, mete out mercy. And this is why he says, well, forgive someone. No, you don't. They don't deserve forgiveness. That's okay. Neither did you. And I love the fact that we begin to look to what? We did not deserve the mercy of God, but we get the mercy of God anyways. And so we look to this is when you come to me and you receive this mercy because this is my nature, then make that part of your nature, mercy. The other thing is this, grace. After he says I'm merciful, he says I'm gracious. Grace is not. Keep in mind that justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So he says, not only will you not get what you deserve, in other words, when you are speeding, you should get a ticket. That makes sense, right? But if you're speeding and you don't get a ticket, then it's what? That's mercy. Now, if you're speeding and you say, well, you just don't understand, officer. I was just trying to get to Calvary Chapel. I'm late for church, and I want to make sure that I'm there for the announcements when Tim reads them. And he says, oh, if you're going to Calvary Chapel, here, just follow me. And he puts on his lights, and he speeds. He goes through all the things. And you get here on time. That's grace. See, you don't deserve that. You deserve the ticket. But that's what God says. So now he says, well, I not give you what you deserve, but I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. And so keep in mind, if he gives us what we don't deserve and we've not earned, then what? Well, if someone's wronged us, give them what they don't deserve. Give them what they haven't earned. But you say, no, I won't forget because they haven't asked. They haven't earned it. No, they haven't. But grace is what? Grace is giving them what they don't deserve. And then we see that not only that, but it's long-suffering. He makes a statement. He says, listen, I want you to understand this is my name. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering. That term long-suffering is a unique term. It means a massive boiling point. And so when you're long-suffering, just keep in mind that what we see is this. It's asking God, would you be patient with my failures? I don't know how many times that you've gone to God and asked for forgiveness for the same sin. Oh, Lord, I did it again. You don't understand? I need you to be patient with my failures. Now, maybe it's not the same failure. Maybe it's a new failure and a new one. But you still say, be patient with my failures. Because keep in mind, if I've received grace today and I failed, I'm going to come wanting grace again and mercy again. Don't judge me for, please be patient with my failures. Well, if you want him to be patient with your failures, guess what? Someone sins against you, be patient with their failures. No, you don't understand. It's worse than a failure. It is worse than a failure because they willfully did that to me. In other words, you're talking about what? Iniquity? Transgression? No matter what they did, whether it was intentional and plotted out or it's absolute rebellion, they don't care if they break the relationship, they're going to do what they want to do, or simply a mistake, you say, what? Forgive. That's who I am. And I think what's interesting is that we're wanting God to be patient with us. He says, be patient with others. And then he says this, compassion. I love the fact that after he says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. So when you're abounding in this goodness, goodness is what? It's just showing goodness towards me. In other words, compassion. It's understand my weakness and my frailties. And that's what this goodness is. It's a form of compassion. And it's understanding my weakness, understanding my frailties, understand where I am. And the last thing that I love about it is what? Then he says, forgiveness. And this is the key to when we come to God, where he makes a statement, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving, verse 7 of Exodus 34, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. We come doing what? I'm hoping for mercy, I'm hoping for grace, I'm hoping for long-suffering, I'm hoping for your compassion, and I'm hoping for forgiveness. And here's the thing. If we approach God as that debtor, the one who does what? Lord, I need forgiveness. Well, how much forgiveness do you need? Well, understand, when it comes to me and God, now I know how often I've sinned against God. I am like that debtor who owed him this debt that I could never repay. 15 million worth of sin, you know what I mean? How could I ever pay that back? So when we begin to look at this, I'm that debtor that could never repay, and then I got someone who owes me what? A pittance. Do you understand that when you take a look at how sin is, that even our society judges us on what? To who we sin against. Let me try to explain it to you. If you don't like the way I teach, and you say you quote too many scriptures, and I don't like that. And so we walk out of here and you punch me in the nose. All right, well, fine. You really don't like the way I teach. Now, the only thing that will happen is this. The elders and they may usher you out and you know, they'll find me something for my nose and you'll walk out. Nothing's really going to happen. You punch someone on the street, well, you make it an assault charge. And you might find yourself a night in jail and have to pay a fine, assault. You do it to the governor, and it's a bigger issue. You do it to the president, you're going to prison. No, what's the difference between poking the president in the nose to poking me in the nose? One is who he is in authority. You understand that when you sin with someone of greater authority, it's a greater crime. Now, here's me, here's the president, here's God. Think about this, sinning against God. What does that mean? Well, he says the wages of sin is death. It's simply separation. And so understand that when we approach God, we simply approach him in this line of mercy. I'm coming to you. And I love that passage that we read at the end of Matthew 18. Let me read it one more time. Verse 33. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? If you're coming to me with wanting compassion, then what? You need to just mete out compassion. And I think what happens is this. So often when we take a look at, man, why do you want me to forgive others their sins? Now, some of us, it's like, it's no big deal. I can forgive other people of their sins. But there's another group of Christians that has this issue with, listen, you don't understand the degree to what this person has sinned against me. See, it's not just giving me a bloody nose. They literally, there is all this trauma that they cause in my life. They've literally not only sinned against me, but they brutally and maliciously violated me. How do you deal with that? Am I supposed to forgive that person? Am I really supposed to? And so when we take a look at what kind of sin has been, you know, given to me and that person, then how do you forgive that? Well, I want you to understand that forgiveness and emotional healing are not the same thing. You have to understand, jot it down if you're a note taker, forgiveness and emotional healing are not the same thing. Keep in mind that you can struggle with traumatic issues. You can struggle with these traumatic memories. You can struggle with these wrongs that were done to us. And keep in mind that you can, even though those wrongs are still brought up again and again and again in our mind, and I can struggle with fear. I can struggle with grief. I can struggle with, do I have to trust the person? Do I have to talk to the person? And what I love is this. Keep in mind that the scriptures talk about this. When I forgive, it doesn't say that I have to have peace in my heart. When I forgive, it means this, that you'll give to me the peace that I need. But what happens is that relationship with that person doesn't have to have peace. The relationship with you will have peace. See, that's what I'm looking for. See, what happens, we think when I'm forgiving that I have to have peace with this person. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says this, I'll have peace with this. And I think it's so important to recognize that when we come to God, and this is what's so important about when we do come to the Lord and we come to him and we seek out his heart, the Scriptures make this statement. I want to read to you from Psalm 51, verse 17. It says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. I come to God with a broken spirit. Come to God saying what? I can't stand in judgment. I can't stand as one who is the absolute authority on I know who sin is and what sin does, and I am the perfect judge. You understand that what sin does is this. We either think that we can judge that sin, or we recognize what? God, only you judge the sin. Do you remember when Jesus healed that man that was brought in the early part of the Gospel of Mark? They let him in through the thing, and Jesus said, what, son, your sins are forgiven. They said, oh, wait, only God can forgive sins. And we recognize that there in the book of Isaiah, it said that only you, and only you can forgive sins. Only God can. But here's the amazing thing. What I can do is this. I can surrender, and this is where forgiveness comes in. I can surrender the judgment, the vengeance, and give it to God. That's what forgiveness is standing on. In other words, that when someone has sinned against me, I recognize, God, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to surrender the judgment. I'm going to surrender the very thought of the vengeance against this person. They did this to me. They deserve that. Okay. Well, what happens is this, that I can say, God, the vengeance is yours. Vengeance is yours. And I love the fact that we see that what It's that heart of saying, God, I want to forgive. I'm struggling with forgiveness. And the only reason I'm struggling with forgiveness is because I don't want to have that relationship. I don't want to have to trust that person. I don't want to have to talk to the person. Forgiveness isn't that. It isn't about having to trust them and having to talk to them. It is about what? It is about giving me as God, I'm the one that will deal with them ultimately in judgment. So as you come to me expecting mercy, give them mercy. As you come to me expecting grace, give them grace. As you come with long-suffering and patience, give them long-suffering and patience. But here's the thing. When you have that mindset that's not, Lord, I'm struggling with forgiveness, which we do, and it's okay. God recognizes who we are. We're not going to be afraid. I'm struggling with forgiveness versus this. I refuse to forgive them. Do you understand the difference? One is I'm struggling because of what, you know, my mindset as a Christian of what does forgiveness look like in this relationship when I can't have that. And the other is this, I refuse to. See, what we looked at in that passage, the foundation that we sought as what? The principle was in Matthew 18 is I refuse to. I refuse to give to this fellow servant what was given to me by my master. So there's a difference now, struggling and refusal. And this is what we begin to see because as we recognize what Scripture teaches, as we recognize what Scripture should do, there's a passage in Romans 12, 19, just jot it down, but it says this, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. It's amazing that we say what? God, I'm not going to be the one to deal with them in judgment. You deal with them in judgment. So as you give me mercy, I'll give them mercy. In other words, I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to be the person to say, hey, I'm just struggling in this. I'm just going to make sure I can be the person to say I'm struggling in this, but I will not be the person to say I refuse to do this. Why? There's a passage. Jot it down if you're a note taker, found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15. And this is the big takeaway from what we're looking at. He makes a statement in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causes trouble. Now by this many become defiled. If I choose not to forgive, if I choose to say, I'm going to be the one to judge this, what happens is this, the Spirit is going to cause us to say, let it go, give it to God, let it go, give it to God. No, I'm not letting it go. I'm going to hold on. It's a root of bitterness. And when I hold on to that root of bitterness, guess what? I become defiled. What's amazing is this. There have been times in my life where I've held something against someone else that they didn't even know what they did. I can't tell you, there's been a couple of times, not a lot, but a couple of times where someone in church have thought that I should have paid more attention to them and I didn't. And they thought, man, you kind of dissed me. You didn't pay attention to me when I had this need. And they held it again. And I didn't even know that I didn't. I didn't even recognize what was going on. And eventually they said, don't worry, I forgave you. Oh, praise God. Because I didn't even know I did it. But eventually what was happening, it was weeks and months of this holding this in, bitterness until what? Until we were finally able to release it. So when you hold in this non-forgiveness, when you hold in this bitterness, Scripture says this, they aren't defiled. They go on with life. They're even oblivious to the fact that you have this odd against them. But what happens is this, as soon as you forgive them, it's released. See, they're not the ones that are bothered by their belly. You are. And he says, be careful, because when you have this root of bitterness, you become defiled. And I think this is what's so important, that we begin to see what, and I love the fact that Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a what? A broken heart. Not a bitter heart, but a broken heart and a contrite spirit. See, when our hearts are broken, he says, don't worry, I'm going to be here. I'll cover you. I'll watch over you. And I think it's so important that within this, realize that it is a principle of what? Not that I'm struggling, but that I refuse. So when you take a look at our text, and it says this in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, I'm coming to God. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Do what God did to you, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespass. Wait. may forgive me? I thought I was forgiven. Yeah, but keep in mind that when you're forgiven, the response is what? You'll know when you're forgiven, when you can go to your fellow servant, not grab him by the throat, says, pay me what you owe. You owe me a debt. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to humble yourself and come before me and cry out you were wronged. No, that's not going to happen. But I love the fact that what? It's about I'm going to be as gracious as God has been gracious to me. I'm going to be as merciful as God has been merciful to me. And I'm going to just hand that out. I'm going to be as forgiving as God has been forgiven to me. Because he says this in verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. In other words, it is not about struggling, it's about refusal. And that's what I love. God allows us to struggle. God allows us to go through these things where sometimes it's easy to forgive someone because it's like a minor thing. But I'll be honest, in our day and age, in our culture, there have been some vile, vile sins that a person commits to another person. And keep in mind, there are some who say, well, you don't understand that when you sin, it's only against God. Like David said, against you and you alone have I sinned. You know, Joseph makes that statement. He says, what, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And yeah, it's true that when you sin, you always sin against God. But there is a truth that you can also sin against your brother. I want to share with you just one passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, just makes this statement. But when you sin thus against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's it. Well, even you know, Jesus in Matthew 18, when your brother sins against you, this is how often you forgive. So understand that when you sin, you always sin against God. You do. But you can also sin against a person. The biggest issue is what? Sin against God, because that's separation. Against a person is this. The hard thing is this. How do you forgive that sin? Takeaway is this. You don't have to have a relationship, but you recognize what? I'm not the one that's going to bring vengeance. I'm not the one that's going to bring the penalty. It's going to be God. I'm going to surrender that to God. So when I say I forgive you, what is this? I'm saying I don't want to be the one to judge you and give you the penalty. I'm going to let that go to God. Why? Because I've given my penalty to God and he's taking care of that. He'll take care of you because he's the righteous judge. And so I love the heart of this. So keep in mind that yes, it's talking about forgiveness. But there is this underlining foundation of what? When you approach God, respond in the same way. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word. We're so grateful that you teach us that in our struggles, that it isn't about the fact that we sometimes struggle with the need to forgive, but we recognize that when we come to you and the things that we're expecting from you, the fact that you're gracious and we expect grace, the fact that you're merciful and we expect mercy, and the fact that you're long-suffering and we expect that patience for our wrongdoings, the fact that you're good and you have compassion, the fact that you forgive. We look to what you've claimed, who you are to Moses. And whether consciously or unconsciously, we come to you in that way expecting it. And all you ask is that if you expect it from me, pass it on to others. In whatever way you can, pass it on to others. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for teaching us that when we come to you, it's just not about requests being made to you, but it's about learning about relationships. The relationship that we have with you needs to be the basis on how we have relationships with others. Teach us that truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.